Hey, I want to start by asking you a couple of questions as we get into our sermon this morning. Have you ever taken on a task that you were so excited to get started on that you could hardly wait to get to work? Have you ever started on a task and suddenly realized that this task was going to be a bit harder than you had anticipated? Have you ever wished that you would have never started the task that you are in the middle of because it's so difficult to complete? In the spring of 2009, I was hired by a man to help him by going into an apartment that he used to rent out and cleaning everything out of the apartment for him. We talked about the job in his office, and at that point in my life, I would do anything that would help to pay the bills. I quickly agreed to the task, and he handed me the keys along with a piece of paper with the address on it. And so I drove to the house with excitement building in my soul. I love hard work, and I especially love to make things look better. I couldn't wait to start this project. In my silly brain that gets quickly way overexcited about mundane tasks, this was going to be the best job ever. I pulled up to the house and quickly skipped from my car to the front door. Picture that. I put the key in the door with a huge smile on my face. I slowly began to turn the key and open the door, and suddenly my brain began shouting at me, "What have you gotten yourself into?" There were mounds of trash throughout the entire house. There was something all over the walls. There was a stench that poured out of the room and welcomed me there on the front porch. I began working on that project by taking a shovel and a garbage bag and scooping garbage into the garbage bags over and over again. It took the majority of a week. And I felt like quitting many times. It was just too hard. I finished up that project and determined that from that moment on, I would never take on a task that I did not first examine to see what all was involved. You know, so many times in life, it can be easy to take on a challenge only to be overwhelmed by the reality of the task that lies in front of you. So how can we be wise in our efforts? This year, we as a church are in the process of taking on some building projects that we believe that God has called us to do. And for this reason, we've selected being careful how we build as the theme for our sermons that we'll be preaching this year. We're currently in the middle of a series on the book of Nehemiah called Becoming a Godly Leader. And so today we'll be studying from Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 11 through 20. Let me encourage you to turn there with me, Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 11 through 20. If you need the Bible that is located under the chair in front of you, it is on page 353 of the front section of that Bible, Nehemiah chapter 2, 11 through 20. Before Nehemiah, Jerusalem was destroyed as an act of judgment by God. The people in Jerusalem wanted to worship other fake gods, personal independence, pleasure, money, and power. And they did not love the true God who had created them. So God destroyed the city and the walls and sent the people of Israel to a land full of fake gods as punishment. God wanted them to see things they valued, their power and influence, their possession and their personal pleasures are powerless and cannot save them or comfort them. But God kept his promise to not abandon his people and to comfort them after their time of discipline. And so God brought the people of Israel back to the land of Israel and even allowed them to begin to rebuild Jerusalem. In the book of Nehemiah, the walls of Jerusalem are being rebuilt, and God is using a man by the name of Nehemiah to rebuild the city that was destroyed by God's act of discipline. Nehemiah hopes the walls will guard against the forces outside for the purpose that the people of Israel would love their God, and God's presence would bless them as they show what God is like to the other nations. In Nehemiah's time, God's plan for his people includes a physical wall and a city to fulfill God's promised plan of protecting and comforting his people with his presence. But for Christians today, God's relationship with us through Jesus Christ in the new covenant is the great fulfillment of this plan. So, as Christians today, we are not focused on building a physical wall or a city. Jesus' building project is his people, his church. So our building project is to make faithful disciples, faithful followers of God. So from Nehemiah chapter 2, 11 through 20, we'll look at wise building and two foundational principles to learn from Nehemiah to be effective disciples in our time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the fact that you care about our souls and you care about us. And thank you that you've given us your word so that we can learn more about that and we can learn how to be effective disciples. Lord, I pray today as we look at Nehemiah and we learn some lessons from his life, Lord, that you will work in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you will quiet our minds so we can focus on what your word has to say. Lord, I pray that you'd take me in the person I am. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross. And may the words that I speak be exactly what you would have me to say. I ask all these things in your name. Amen. Let's read Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 11 through 20. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, and I had a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting in my mind to do for Jerusalem, and there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well and onto the refuse gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were consumed by fire. Then I passed on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was no place for my mount to pass. So I went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall. And then I entered the valley gate again and returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, nor had I as yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work. Then I said to them, "You see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates are burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach." I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. And then they said, "Let us arise and build." So they put their hands to good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, "What is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" So I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, right or memorial, in Jerusalem." We're going to be talking about these two foundational principles to learn from Nehemiah so we can be effective disciples. And the first one is this. Wise disciples inspect. Wise disciples inspect. Nehemiah has been granted permission by the most powerful king in the world at that time to go to Jerusalem and to rebuild the city walls. And as we pick up our text, we're told that he has been there now for 3 days, and he is waiting for the opportunity to begin working. He's in position, and he's making a plan to fulfill this calling that God has placed in his life. And during the night of the third day that he was there, he decided it was time to inspect the task that lay in front of him. Nehemiah selects a few men to go with him to inspect the city. Now, why would the text put emphasis on the fact that he selected a few men who were going to go with him? Well, here's one of the first ways we can learn about inspecting. Consider carefully the friends you surround yourself with because they impact the effectiveness of your work. Nehemiah chooses only a few trusted men to go with him to inspect the walls. These are men he trusts will support the work that God had put on his heart. Verse 12a, "And I arose in the night, I and a few men with me." These friends of Nehemiah that he surrounds himself with are not opposed to God's work. Rather, they're supportive of what he's about to do. This is a problem for the children of Israel. You see, later in the book of Nehemiah, we're told that the children of Israel struggled with intermarriage. That they begin to marry those from the pagan lands around them, and they begin to build relationships with them. The closest and most intimate relationships that they were getting involved with are with people who are against God. And God tells Israel to protect themselves at the very beginning in Exodus, to protect themselves from these kind of negative relationship influences that will impact their love and their devotion to God. One negative influence was this intermarriage. Let's look at Exodus 34, 14 through 16 to kind of get some understanding of this. For you must not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Be careful not to make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, for when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and someone invites you, you will eat from his sacrifice. And you then will take his daughters for your sons, and when his daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will make your sons prostitute themselves to their gods as well. You must not make yourself molten gods. Now, God's challenge to the Israelites was to be very cautious about those who are allowed to influence their beliefs and their commitment to God. They were especially warned of marrying those who are not committed to God. These relationships would serve to distract them from following after God in the way that he wanted them to. These would lead to compromise, and soon they would worship other gods. Now, godly relationships, friendships that encourage us to do God's will, are one of the protections that God puts in our life and puts in place in our life so that we can have a solid relationship with God and follow after him. Nehemiah will rebuild the walls, but the walls don't solve the real problem for Israel. Even when Jerusalem was a great city with mighty walls, this did not protect and change the people. The people did not love God. The evil and anti-God values surrounded them, but part of the problem was that Israel themselves wanted that. The Israelites wanted relationships with people who encouraged them to sin and worship other gods. The people of Israel wanted to intermarry with other religions and worship their gods. We see this later on in Nehemiah when Nehemiah makes them make a covenant, Nehemiah 10, verse 30, we promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or to take their daughters for our sons. Nehemiah had to have them make this covenant because in chapter 13, verse 23, he says this, in those days they also saw that the Jews had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. In their natural state, Israel was not able to stay committed to God. They wanted the pleasures of sin more than the pleasures of God. They wanted to be like everyone else. They wanted to be used for the world's purposes against God more than they wanted to be set apart from the world for God. Let's take a moment to examine a few questions about the relationships we allow in our life. What do your closest friendships and relationships show you about your loyalty to God? Do you find the Christian community and accountability burdensome rather than a blessing to help you live wisely for Jesus Christ? We talk that we like accountability, but do we actually like accountability? It is important to surround yourself with those who will build you up in your walk with the Lord. It's important to make sure that the relationships that have influence in your life are focused on helping you fulfill your purpose to be a visible representation of an invisible God. Students, are your friendships built on finding people that you enjoy or more on finding people who are living a life that is pleasing to God? Parents, are the friendships that you're modeling for your children ones that demonstrate the importance of building relationships that will strengthen your walk with the Lord? Christian, are the relationships you enjoy consistent with the teaching of God's word? In my own life, I thank God for friends that I have in my life who help to keep me focused on growing in the Lord. Friends who, when I may begin to show signs of distraction in life, can lovingly point me back to my purpose of glorifying God with everything that I do. Friends who will look at me and say pointedly, "Is that what God would want you to be doing?" No, true. Quite often, in the moment, I wish that they would just be quiet. Quite often, I think, how dare you question me right now? And quite often, I might think, why are you my friend again? However, I'm thankful when I get past my sinful thought processes and get focused back on pleasing the Lord for those friends. I thank God for their boldness to encourage me to think biblically. Praise God for friends that encourage us to faithfully follow God's purposes. You know, you might be sitting there and you might be thinking, I wish that I could meet some friends like this who could help me. Well, I'm glad that you asked because I have some ideas for you. How about taking Introduction to Faith? Introduction to Faith is the beginning process to church membership here at Faith. And church membership is an incredible gift that God has given to us because it allows us to have accountability and it allows us to build relationships. So you have accountability from pastors and deacons who love and care for you. You have accountability in relationships with other folks who are part of the membership of this church. And so you take Introduction to Faith on May 2nd and you'll get to know some people who are all interested in that and who can ask questions and you can learn more from Pastor Byers and some of the other pastors that are there. And you can begin to really understand what it means to be a member of this church. Or maybe you're here and you say, you know what? I did Intro to Faith and still no friends. Okay, well, let's work on that next step. How about joining an ABF? A smaller group of believers who gather together to encourage one another and to build relationships and to help strengthen your walk in the Lord by focused Bible study, but by this family type of environment that can love you and welcome you and encourage you. Or maybe you need to get involved with things like Men of Faith or Mom to Mom and some more focused discipleship opportunities. But these are all chances for you to surround yourself with wise friends who can help and encourage you in your walk with the Lord. Nehemiah considered the men he would take with him to inspect the city. Let us consider our relationships as we seek to effectively live for Jesus Christ in our time. God also wants us to inspect our current times and to understand that some situations require shrewd actions to be effective workers. Nehemiah shows wisdom. He knows the times when he should speak about God's plan and purposes, but he also knows the times when he shouldn't speak, but should remain silent because it could impact the effectiveness of his work for God. Nehemiah says in verse 12, I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except for the one that I was riding on. Then in verse 16, Nehemiah says, the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, nor had I as yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work. Nehemiah knew that there will be haters, oppositions, and critics of the work that God was doing. So he was very shrewd to speak when it was appropriate. This type of wisdom can only come from God. Nehemiah's controlled speech is evidence of his submission and trust in God. God is going to work out the plan according to his timing. As Christians, only by being united and one with Jesus Christ by faith and living daily by faith upon God's word through the Holy Spirit are we able to make such wise and shrewd decisions. I want you to think about this for a minute. God has provided us with many unique gospel opportunities in the city and times that God has placed us in. God's allowed for our church to be located in one of the thriving economies in the Midwest. God has allowed us to be in a town with a large university that attracts many international students. You know, it's almost like God sends the mission field to us every single year. God has allowed us to be in a city that desires to partner with a church to help bring social services and opportunities to our city. And God has worked it out that through caring for our city, we can proclaim the gospel to many who need it. So we pray for God to give us the wisdom to be shrewd with the ministry opportunities that he gives us. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 10, 16 through 20. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. We are wise and effective workers for Christ when we consider our relationships and understand the need to be shrewd in certain situations. But God also wants us to inspect and to evaluate the current condition and potential cost before you start working. The first way that we do this is by evaluating the need. evaluating the need. Nehemiah tells us the condition after his inspection of Jerusalem. This inspection helps them to see the amount of work that is needed to be done and the urgency of the task that he needs to do. Look at verse 13. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of Dragon's Well and onto the refuse gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were consumed by fire. Verse 15. So I went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall. Verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates are burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. Nehemiah sees the condition of the walls and he immediately recognizes the enormity of the task that lies before him. He's evaluated the need, but that has caused him to be motivated to do the work. As we inspect and evaluate the condition of our world, our country, our city, and even our own personal lives, it should move our hearts to be gripped by the need for the hope of the gospel and needing to share that to those who are hopeless. Is our greatest concern spreading the glory of God in Jesus Christ? Or have we become so hardened to the spiritual needs around us that we've lost the sense of urgency to represent the love of Christ to those in darkness without Jesus Christ and the dangers that await them? I want to just kind of take a little time to inspect the need of our world, our country, our city, and our lives. Let's just talk about our world for a second. You know, you don't have to watch the news for very long to be able to tell that the world is full of sinners. It doesn't take a long time to recognize that even people in power are sinners and that there is a problem in our world, and it's mainly a sin problem. But here's some things that I think are amazing. Our world is becoming more and more urban. In 1800, 2% of the world's population lived in cities. In 1912, 10% of the world's population lived in cities. In 1950, 30%. In 2011, 52%. In 2016, 54.5%. In fact, we're told that according to statistics, around 5.5 million people per month are moving into cities. Now, I'm not here to preach against the urbanization of the world. That's not necessarily a problem. People move to cities for all kinds of reasons, some for work, for community, or many other good reasons. But here's the problem. The problem is that the worldwide growth of the church in reaching the urban parts of our world have not grown at the same rate. There are so many densely populated regions around the world with no consistent gospel ministry reaching them. For the most part, churches have fled from urban to suburban settings. This is a problem. We are not reaching the greatest areas of population with the gospel. There is a need to reach the lost with the gospel of Christ. What are we going to do to take the gospel around the world? Let's talk about the condition of our country. One doesn't need to look long to see all kinds of problems, even within our own country. There's a movement to remove God entirely from society. Even within churches that are supposed to be proclaiming the word of God, there's a movement to turn from the sufficiency of Scripture for life. There's distrust of foreigners, hatred towards different cultures, and racial tension. There's frustration with appointed authorities like governments, schools, the church, parents. Our relationships are no longer defined by the principles that God set up in His Word for our relationships, but instead, our relationships are defined by our humanistic approaches to life. What can glorify me the most? You know, the only hope for our country is not found in another piece of legislation. The only hope for our country is found in the finished work of Christ on the cross. There is a need to share the gospel with our country. And what are we going to do to spread the good news of the gospel within our country? Let's talk about our city, Lafayette. The needs of the city are well documented. Why did we choose as a church to partner with others in the north end of downtown Lafayette? Why would we as a church seek to work with other social services in our town? Here's why. Social services without the gospel will never meet the needs of our city. The need for the gospel is the greatest thing that could ever be shared with those who are looking for help. And God has given our church a unique opportunity to be in the hub of social services, brightly shining the gospel for all to see. Will this taking the gospel to parts of the city that have been left unreached bring discomfort and stretch us? Absolutely. But let me remind you of something. If the gospel is true, and it is, then we have every motivation to share it with as many folks as possible. And by the way, if you're still a little scared, if the gospel is true, and it is, there is nothing that the believer needs to fear because your eternity is secure. Let's talk about the condition of our life. While we're inspecting things, let's take some inventory of our own lives. I mean, the people in Jerusalem, part of their struggle was that their hearts weren't turned towards God. So you could have walls all day long. You could have a city all day long. You could have a great temple all day long. But if your heart isn't turned towards God, you're going to struggle. So let's ask this question. When God's word differs from your opinion, what usually wins that battle? You see, our passions are revealed in conflict. When you have two things that you love that have to come against each other, the one that you choose is generally where your passions lie. So for instance, if I were given the hard decision to make in September of watching a Chicago Cubs game on television or watching a Dallas Cowboys game on television, both teams that I love very much, I would choose to watch the Cubs because I love the Cubs more, right? So now let's follow with this a little bit. And you don't have to, if you're a Cardinals fan, we'll pray for you. It's fine. But just understand that for the sake of illustration. How about the world's entertainment versus God's standard of what is holy? So that war is waged in your living room. You're sitting there. You're watching something on television. You're scrolling through your phone. You're doing whatever. The conflict arises. Do I want to continue to be entertained by what is clearly not consistent with what God's word says about holiness or not? One of my favorite preachers to listen to is Matt Chandler. Matt Chandler said this quote, "I never want to find delight in a sin my Savior had to die for." I never want to find delight in a sin my Savior had to die for. So, how about that? When God's word differs from your opinion, what usually wins the battle? How about the priority of sharing the gospel versus your comfort in a situation? You know that the person you're talking to needs to hear the gospel, but you're afraid to talk to them. What wins in that conflict? Or how about this? The priority of church versus the convenience of life. I know God tells me I need to go to church. I know God tells me I need to be a part of church. I need to regularly be there. But there's this thing going on. What does the resolution of your conflict show about your passion in your heart? That says a lot. What about when God's word differs from your opinion? What usually wins in the battle when it comes to serving others versus serving yourself? You might say something like this. I know that the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. But for some reason, I never seem to have enough time to serve other people. Is the revelation of the passion of your heart. Once we've evaluated the need like Nehemiah did, he saw the need. It was enormous. He was motivated. He needed to do this. He then evaluated the cost. Evaluate the cost. Nehemiah is not even building yet. He's just inspecting and assessing the work needed, but he already faces opposition and haters before he even gets started. Verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, "What is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Not only is the cost of being mocked and a threat of punishment for rebellion, but the cost of time and work and the discouragement that comes with possible failure is adding up in his mind. The physical work and cost of time may seem impossible from a human perspective. I just want you to look at this picture for a second. You see those rocks that are circled there at the top? You see the size of those things? Could you imagine having to build and rebuild an entire city wall with rocks that size and no tractor? How many of you, your back hurts already thinking about that? I mean, that's quite the process to take on. I can imagine him riding around. It talked about at one point, he tried to enter through the one gate, but it was so broken down, he couldn't even get through it. Like, there wasn't enough room. Like, this place is torn down, and he sees this, and he recognizes the cost that's going to come. But they persevered, confident that the Lord would make them succeed and help them overcome these costs. You know, as followers of Christ, there's a great cost that we're asked to pay as well. There's a cost that may cost us money. It may cost us relationships. It'll cost us time. It'll cost us to give up old pleasures and lifestyles if it hinders our love for Jesus. It will cost us certain rights. It will cost us to give up hoping in our own strength and depending on our own performance and privileges and efforts. Nehemiah is prepared to face the cost to do God's will. But Jesus tells us, if we're going to be disciples, we need to consider these costs as well before we follow him. Look at Luke 14, 25 through 33. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. For whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." The call to discipleship requires cost. Are you willing to face the cost to be a disciple? You know, as we think about the building projects and the things that our church is trying to do in ministry around our town, I can't help but be reminded of Faith West when we faced mockers and critics. And certainly, we will face some of those at the North End. But as our church family strives to do what God has called us to do, we will be opposed from those inside our community and outside. But it's worth the cost. You might be thinking now in your mind, wow, that doesn't sound very easy. Or, wow, that sounds like that's going to be tough. Or, wow, how can I give up all of that to be a disciple of Christ? Where will the strength come from to consider these incredible needs and costs and still faithfully follow God, to evaluate the desperate condition of the world and not give up loving our world like Jesus Christ does? This inspection should ultimately lead us to remember our God, our second point of being an effective disciple. Wise disciples trust in the Lord. Wise disciples trust in the Lord. We start doing this by first remembering God's past faithfulness to build his people. Nehemiah recognized the cost of the tasks that lie before him. He sees the overwhelming amount of work that faces him. However, instead of being discouraged, Nehemiah is strengthened as he remembers the faithfulness of God. Look at verse 18. "I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. And then they said, 'Let us arise and build.' So they put their hands to the good work." Nehemiah's assessed everything. He's looked at it. He's now laid it out. This place is in trouble. This task is too great. It's massive. This is a humongous project that we're about to undertake. But let me tell you about how God was faithful in my life. And it tells us that at the end of verse 18, they said, "Let us arise and build." Like they're encouraged by the faithfulness of God. He's remembering this in chapter 1, verse 11. We're told about this prayer that he has. He says this, "Your servants who delight to revere your name and make your servants successful today and grant them compassion before this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king." He was a simple servant in the presence of one of the most powerful men in the world. That was his task. That was his job. And he prays and says to God, God, give me the strength today to go before this man, work in this situation, and help him to grant compassion on me. Knowing that full well, he could have come to him and said, may I please leave and go rebuild a city that's under your control so that we can fortify it and make it strong again like our God wants us to? And the king could have been done with him. But he remembers the faithfulness of God, because chapter 2, verse 8, and the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me. Just like Nehemiah, we must remember and trust the faithfulness of our God, who went first to strengthen us for the good works that God has for us. Nehemiah is only able to help rebuild a physical city. Nehemiah is unable to make God's presence live forever with his people. Nehemiah is unable to change the heart of Israel and protect and guard their hearts from the pollution of the world. Nehemiah is unable to make Israel the proper representatives of God to the nations. However, only Jesus Christ, the God himself, the greatest builder, could ever accomplish the building project of saving and changing sinners. Jesus evaluated our need for a relationship with God and counted the cost of our sin. Yet Jesus did not quit, but he persevered and followed the will of God the Father to his own death. And only Jesus' sacrifice in our place satisfied the cost of our sin. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead to prove to us that only Jesus can give us new life, and only Jesus has the power to change hearts and give us his Spirit so God's presence is with us. Nehemiah depended on the faithfulness and strength of God, and we must depend on the faithfulness and strength of Jesus Christ and God through his saving grace. Jesus is our greatest example of God's faithfulness. But our God is so good to constantly remind us of his works, to remind us of his character, and to help us remember his faithfulness in fulfilling his promises. You know, it's a good thing for us as a church, in the midst of hard projects and hard ministry, to remember the faithfulness of God to our church. Remember times when risks were taken, times when the task seemed to be hard, and times when there was opposition lined up against the church. But God was faithful. You know, men, if you were not a part of Men of Faith yesterday, you missed out on a real, real awesome opportunity. Doc Smith, one of the men who is beloved around here, who's been a leader of this church, who helped to bring the biblical counseling movement here to our church, Doc Smith, who faithfully has served the Lord, was sharing his testimony. And I was just sitting there blown away, listening to him quote scripture after scripture after scripture that helped point him back to the faithfulness of God in his life. And so as he faces physical struggles in the later years of his life, as he faces these struggles, he's constantly focused in on how good God is. And that encourages his heart and encourages his soul. You might be thinking right now, I have a hard enough time just overcoming sin in my own life. I have a hard enough time just trying to live by faith in my personal walk with the Lord. Well, one of my favorite verses is 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but what is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Whatever it is that you are facing in your life, God will not give you more than you can handle. And oh, by the way, that's founded on the faithfulness of God. Never forget this truth. The strength to face the trials that are in front of you comes from remembering the faithfulness of God in situations behind you. Never forget that. The strength to face the trials in front of you comes from remembering the faithfulness of God in situations behind you. Let me encourage you to remember the faithfulness of God. I'd encourage you to keep a journal. Journals, that's like old school, right? I mean, but keep a journal. Keep a journal of God's faithfulness. And let me help you start your journal, all right? I was born. And then go from there. And just keep track of the faithfulness of God and where you've seen God be faithful time and time and time again in your life. And then when you're in the midst of a struggle and when things seem to be so hard that you can't overcome it and you can't face it, pull that thing out. Look back at the faithfulness of God and be encouraged by the fact that God is faithful. Let me tell you, this is why you ought to spend regular time in God's Word, because guess what? This is full of examples of God's faithfulness that can encourage us time and time again when we face trials in front of us. Not only does remembering God's past faithfulness encourage us to build wisely, but also remembering God's promises to be with us to complete God's work also gives us strength. So remember God's promises to complete his work through us. Verse 20, Nehemiah is still talking, and now he's addressing the mockers. They've come to mock the building of the wall, and here's what he says. So I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem." Nehemiah and the servants of God find not only motivation and strength in remembering God's past faithfulness, but also in remembering the promises he's made to them. God's told them that they will rebuild this city. God's told them that they will do this. As Christians, remembering the promises that Jesus gives us for the future also encourages us to arise together and continue the great building work of making disciples of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The task that Christ gives us is huge. Share the gospel, make disciples. Bring others to Christ. Point them to Christ with your life. And yeah, it's going to be hard. And yeah, it requires a lot. But I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We can trust in the promise that God gives, that he will be with us. Philippians 1:6, the Apostle Paul says this, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Brothers and sisters, have you done a thorough inspection? And do you see areas that need to be strengthened in your walk to live effectively for Christ? You know, the task in front of you may seem to be hard. The task may seem to be overwhelming. But God has not given you a task that is too great for him. Choose your relationships well that you may be encouraged. Be shrewd in your approach. Evaluate the needs. But ultimately, trust in the faithfulness of God and rely on his promises. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truths we can learn from Nehemiah and from his life. Thank you for the fact that you are a faithful God. And thank you that because of your faithfulness, we can trust in your promises. Lord, I pray that you will work in our lives. In your name, amen.